Israel lay prince with God. Genesis 32:1-32 period sept 15 period, golden text. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18:1. Fleeing from his father's home, Jacob traveled a distance of nearly 500 miles to Chaldea, the original home of his grandfather Abraham, where his uncle Laban still lived. His esteem for the promise of God had made him a pilgrim and a stranger, a wanderer from home, just as Abraham's faithfulness to the call had taken him from home, in the opposite direction. While the blessings God had promised to Jacob were earthly and temporal, and in these respects differed from the promises which are made to spiritual Israelites, nevertheless, in order to prove Jacob's worthiness of the blessings, in order to test his faith in God's promises, he was permitted to pass through various trying experiences and disappointments. One of these was a love affair with Rachel, his cousin, for whom he served his uncle, in all 14 years, 7, before he got her, as a wife, and 7 years afterward, his uncle taking a dishonest advantage of him in the arrangement. Nevertheless, we see Jacob's patience and persistency, and note with pleasure that he never for a moment seems to have doubted the promises of God, that he should be blessed as the inheritor of the Abrahamic promise. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, would seem to apply well to Jacob's career. So energetic was he in Laban's service, so successful in all that he undertook, so persevering, that his uncle soon considered his service indispensable and was glad to make favorable terms with him to have him remain and take chief charge of his property. Shrewdly Jacob bargained for an interest in the increase of the flocks and herds, etc., as his salary, and practically became a partner. There was nothing dishonest in his making a bargain with Laban that all the brown sheep and streaked and speckled goats should be his, nor was there anything wrong in his scientifically increasing the proportionate numbers of these colored and speckled animals. Laban became aware, before long, that he had a very capable and shrewd son-in-law, and, moreover, that the Lord's blessing was with him. He fain would have had him remain permanently in Chaldea, but Jacob's mind was full of the Abrahamic promise, and of the reiteration of that promise, to himself in the vision at Bethel, and he desired to return to the land of promise. He surmised, however, not without good cause, that his uncle would use force to restrain him from leaving, or to take from him some of the cattle, etc., which were properly his under the contract, and hence he chose an opportunity for leaving when Laban was absent. Laban was evidently a powerful sheik, having many servants, and indeed Jacob had become so by this time, as the narrative shows that he was able, shortly after, to give away, as a present to his brother Esau, 220 goats, 220 sheep, 30 camels, 50 head of cattle, and 20 asses. But when Laban pursued, with the full intention of bringing back Jacob, his family and servants and flocks and herds, God interfered, warning Laban, in a dream, saying, "Take heed, that thou speak not to Jacob, from good to bad." In consequence of this dream, and Jacob's subsequent fair statement of his side of the case, showing clearly that he had not wronged Laban, but that Laban had repeatedly dealt hardly with him, he was let go on his way in peace. If we draw a lesson from these incidents respecting ourselves as heirs of the promises of God, spiritual Israelites, it would be that while our hearts are full of rejoicing in God's promises, we should not expect these to come to us wholly without our effort to secure them. If God has promised us spiritual blessings, we should put forth the effort to obtain these, just as Jacob had put forth his efforts to obtain the temporal blessings promised him. If adversity seems to go with us, and we meet with disappointments, and more or less fraudulent conspiracy to take away from us our spiritual blessings, as Jacob met with disappointment which seemed for the time to interfere with his temporal blessings, we, like him, should patiently wait for the Lord, and trust, and hope, and labor on, knowing that the Lord will bring out the promised results, in the end, knowing that he is on our part, and greater than all they that be against us. We noticed in previous lessons the peaceable disposition of Abraham, and also of Isaac, and now we note that Jacob not only left home, and abandoned his share in the father's house, and family property belonging to the birthright he had purchased, rather than quarrel with his brother, but that similarly in dealing with his uncle he refused to quarrel, he submitted himself, he trusted to the Lord, to bring out the results rather than to his own strength for a conflict, either mental or physical. The Lord apparently would have the spiritual Israelites learn this lesson, seek peace, and pursue it, patiently wait for the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. It is not of God's arrangement that the spiritual Israelites should contend with carnal weapons, but rather that they should submit themselves to the powers that be, learning the lessons which accompany such submission, and have developed in them the faith, the trust, the hope in God, necessary to a maintenance of their relationship to Him, and growth in His grace. As Jacob and his caravan approached Palestine, his confidence in God, and his reliance upon the Lord's promise to bless him, did not hinder him from taking a wise, generous, reasonable course for the conciliation of his brother. He did not stand upon his rights, and say, "I purchased the inheritance, and was obliged to flee from it, and now I am differently situated, and will seek my first opportunity to take from Esau the cattle and substance which he received of my father's estate, which are rightfully mine, and should there be any quarrel in the matter, let him look to his own side, for right is on my side, and I may exert as much force as is necessary to obtain it." Quite to the contrary of this, Jacob said to himself, "I care nothing for the earthly inheritance, I abandoned that all when I left home, and I do not intend to lay any claim to it, now or ever. I merely got what Esau did not appreciate, and now, if he can come to realize that I am not after the property, it will assuage his wrath, his malice, his envy. On the contrary, I will be generous to him, I will send him a valuable present, thus showing him that so far from wishing to take from him earthly goods, I am disposed to give him more. Moreover, I will send such a message by my servants as will show him that I treat him as my superior, my lord, and that I rank myself as his inferior. He shall see that I am neither wishing to take the honors of his birthright, nor its earthly emoluments, though all of these were purchased. I resign freely all of these temporal good things and honors, that I may have the Lord's favor, as represented in the original covenant with grandfather Abraham." He carried out his program successfully, and Esau became his friend. The lesson for spiritual Israelites along this line is, we should not be sticklers for full justice and the last penny in earthly matters. Rather, we may use the earthly mammon generously to make and keep the peace, and to forward our spiritual interests. Our readiness to do this will measure or gauge our appreciation of the spiritual interests, in comparison to which earthly blessings, mammon should be esteemed as loss and dross. A model prayer. Jacob's prayer at the time he was anticipating a meeting with Esau is recorded in this lesson, and may be considered one of the best examples of prayer to be found in God's Word. It is so full of confidence and trust in God. It recounts the original promise to Abraham, its renewal to Isaac, and its second repetition to Jacob at Bethel, and the Lord's promise there given him, that he would bring him again to his home country. It shows the humility of Jacob's mind, which cried out, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant, for with my staff only I passed over this Jordan when fleeing from home, and now I am become two bands great companies." He tells the Lord of his fear of Esau, yet shows that his fear is offset by his confidence in the Almighty. It was at this time, and doubtless in answer to this prayer, that the angel of the Lord appeared to Jacob, and so full of faith in the power of God and in the promise of God was Jacob, that he laid physical hold upon the angel, declaring that he would never let go until he got a blessing. Here, the lesson proper relating to Jacob's struggle with the angel comes in. The angel appeared as a man, as was frequently the case in olden times. Jacob had recognized him, nevertheless, and laying hold of him urged that he, as God's representative, sent to meet him, should give him a blessing. We cannot suppose for a moment that the angel was not powerful enough to release himself from the grasp of Jacob, and hence that the wrestling and struggle between them kept up until the morning light, the angel vainly pleading, "Let me go," and Jacob as persistently holding on, and declaring, "I will not let thee go unless thou bless me." We must suppose, on the contrary, that the Lord was well pleased to bless Jacob, and had sent the angel for this very purpose, and that the circumstances were intended as an opportunity to draw out Jacob's longing desires in this respect, to demonstrate to himself how much he really desired the Lord's favor, the Lord's blessing. And when the desired result had been obtained, when Jacob had evidenced the intensity of his desire for harmony with God, and such blessing as God alone could give, then the blessing came, Jacob's victory. Not that Jacob prevailed to get from God, through his angel, something the Lord was not pleased to grant, but that he prevailed to obtain the coveted blessing by manifesting the zeal, the energy, the patience and the faith which God was pleased to see and reward. The lesson of the spiritual Israelite in this circumstance is in harmony with our Lord's words, "Men ought continuously to pray and not to faint." God wishes us to be persistent, and our persistence measures and indicates the depth of our desires. If the blessing and answer to our prayer does not come in the moment of asking, we are to continue instant in prayer, patiently waiting for the Lord's due time, faithfully trusting Him that He is willing to give the blessing which He promised, even though He may for a time withhold it with a view to our becoming the more earnest in seeking it. Although Jacob was a natural man, not a new creature in Christ Jesus, nevertheless his prayer is a model one, in that he did not specify even the earthly things which had been promised him. All he asked was a blessing, in whatever manner the Lord might be pleased to give it. Alas, how many spiritual Israelites seem to have a much less keen appreciation of proprieties in such matters, and had Jacob. Many ask, and receive not, because they ask amiss, for things to be consumed upon their earthly desires, wealth or fame, or temporal good things. James 4:3. How many forget that the Lord has already promised to take care of the temporal necessities of His Spirit-begotten children, and to do for them better than they would know how to ask or to think. How few seem to remember that as new creatures our conditions and desires should be specially for the things that pertain to the new creature, and that it is this class of blessing the Lord invites us to ask for, and to wrestle to obtain, assuring us that as earthly parents are pleased to give good gifts to their children, so our heavenly Father is pleased to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Luke 11:13. If the Lord's consecrated people could all be brought to the point where the chief aim in life, the burden of all their prayers, would be that they might have a larger measure of the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of a sound mind, what a blessing it would mean. If, then, they should wrestle with the Lord until the breaking of the day, their hold upon Him would be sure to bring the desired blessing. The Lord has revealed Himself to His people for the very purpose of giving them this blessing, nevertheless, He withholds it until they learn to appreciate and earnestly desire it. Jacob got the blessing and with it a change of name. He was thenceforth called Israel, which signifies mighty with God. This new name would thenceforth be continually a source of encouragement to him, an incentive to fresh zeal and trust in the one whose blessing he had secured. All of Jacob's posterity adopted this name. They were all known as children of Israel, or Israelites, for God acknowledged the name as applicable to all of the nation. Similarly, in antitype, we have Christ Jesus our Lord, the true, the antitypical Israel, the one who, through faith and obedience to the Father, has prevailed, has overcome the world, and the flesh, and the adversary, and has received the divine blessing as the result of his struggle. He has been highly exalted, and is declared now to be prince or ruler of the kings of the earth. He has sat down with the Father, in his throne, Revelation 1:5. Nor does the analogy end here, for, as Jacob had 12 sons, so our Lord Jesus had 12 apostles, and these, and all who come into Christ, through their ministry of the gospel, are accepted as the true, the spiritual, Israel. The same name belongs to all of these that belongs to the head. As with fleshly Israel there were some who were Israelites indeed, and others who were not, but of the synagogue of Satan, in the spiritual Israel, there are nominal and real Israelites, and only the latter will ultimately obtain the blessing and be joint heirs with Jesus Christ their Lord. And the name, Victor, or Mighty with God, will be a name which will apply to every one of the Lord's faithful ones in the same manner that it applied to Jesus Himself. Each one will be required to manifest his loyalty to the Lord, his faith, his trust, and only those who love the Lord and the promise He has made that they will hold on to His promise, and will not let Him go without a blessing. Only such will receive the great blessing, only such will be able to overcome the world, the flesh, and the adversary. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in God, and in His promises. Acknowledging divine favors. Jacob had a method of marking the special manifestations of divine providence, as when he called the place in which he wrestled with the angel Peniel, as a reminder that there he had been privileged to see, representatively, the Lord's face, to receive the Lord's blessing, the light of His countenance. Similarly, it is profitable to the spiritual Israelites that we should make note in some special manner of all the Lord's mercies and providences toward us. Many feel Perez respects the Lord's favor and blessing simply because they have failed to let them make a proper impression upon their hearts at the time they were received. Divine favors are soon lost from our leaky earthen vessels unless special notation is made at the time, either upon the tablets of memory or in some other manner to refresh memory. Doubtless we would all have more Bethels and more Peniels did we but follow the course of setting up some kind of monuments and there entering into some special covenant or vow with the Lord in return for His mercies. Quite in line with this thought, that Christians generally have multitudinous blessings and favors more than they fully recognize, the Allegheny Church has for some years held cottage meetings in various quarters every Wednesday evening for prayer, praise, and testimony. And the testimonies called for are not a years-ago sort, however good, but the fresh living experience of the week. And as each seeks for fresh evidences of divine love and watch care daily, each finds that he has far more cause for rejoicing and thanksgiving and encouragement than he would have been aware of without such watchfulness and notation. Let us daily, and weekly as well as yearly rear to God our Ebenezers, if we would increase our faith and joy and love. As Saul of Tarsus, in receiving his blessing of the Lord, received also a thorn in the flesh, which buffeted him continually through the remainder of his experiences, but which he learned ultimately to appreciate as a channel of divine blessing, as a reminder of divine favor, so it was with Jacob. At the very time that he was wrestling with the angel, and getting the blessing, he received a wound, a troublesome reminder of the blessing, which continued with him probably through the remainder of his days, causing him to limp. The record is that the angel touched him in the hollow of his thigh, probably touched the sciatic nerve, causing the sinew to shrink and a slight dislocation of the joint. The lesson not only was one for Jacob himself to the remainder of his days, leading him to remember his dependence upon the Lord, and that he owed everything he possessed to the divine blessing, but it served afterward with his posterity as a continual reminder of the same thing, for the record is that thenceforth the Israelites would not eat of this sinew from any animal. Jacob's thorn, in the flesh, no doubt, served to keep him humble. Even as Paul served to remind him that he was what he was by the grace of God, and not in any wise of himself. Similarly, the Lord permits certain weaknesses of the flesh to affect his spiritual children in the present time favorably. Undoubtedly some of our difficulties and trials, physical as well as others, are amongst our greatest blessings, working out for us a better portion, in the future, by working in us faith, patience, true reliance upon the Lord. 1. R. 2864, Z. 1901, page 269, page 1.